Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, the well-known chapter on the resurrection. I'm going to read the first 20 verses to remind us of the setting of this marvelous chapter, and then we'll pick it up afterwards at verse 50 to the end of the chapter. My text is verse 57. The 1 Corinthians 15 and the word of the Lord at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And let's skip over then to verse 50 and following. In the interim verses, there's an argument, further argument for the resurrection of the body. And a wonderful passage, too, on the transformation of the body. You can read that at your leisure. But we pick up at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thus far we read the Word of God, and may God bless us in the reading of the Word and also in the sermon that we preach this evening. On this resurrection evening, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As is evident, this word of God here is a word of praise to God for resurrection, specifically for the resurrection of Jesus Christ's body from the dead. And also by implication, as the apostle has advanced, the praise to God is for our own resurrection, which is to follow his. It's a praise at once that's theological and practical, as we shall see. But we ought to be noting here that the apostle has been defending the faith that is the truth of the resurrection of the body, and specifically of Jesus Christ's body. He's done that, and he's pulled out all the stops. Biblically, he has defended the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ's body, citing the appearances, quoting Old Testament scriptures, and so on. Also, logically, the apostle has been defending the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ's body. And then also, in this keen way of the apostle, he's been speaking to the heart. He's been speaking cardiologically, right to the heart of the people, so that not only their brains would be affected, their thinking and their biblical knowledge enlightened and enhanced, but he's also speaking to the heart as only an apostle can, saying things like, if Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. Speaking to the heart of sinners who know that now they are in Christ Jesus. Saying that if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep are hopelessly lost, and so on. He's speaking, appealing to the heart of the people. Not stirring up the crowd as a crowd pleaser, but preaching to the congregation as a pastor. Now he turns to praise. And the praise, I said, is at once theological and it's practical. He takes us to the heart and he says, give thanks to God. Now thanks be to God for this resurrection. And that is, as we shall see, a great instruction in that very thought that we ought to be risen to the heights of God himself to give him thanks in all of our living. But then practically, the apostle is speaking of this thanks to God who gives us the victory through our lead Lord Jesus Christ. And then he draws a most important conclusion. Therefore, he says in the next verse, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we want to consider this. The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to consider this for the Corinthians, and they needed it. They were a people that was a Corinthian catastrophe, hardly a church, though he calls them church, he calls them even saints at Corinth, and he addresses them as brethren. The church problems, as you know, can be some of the most terrible ones in the world. But for all that, they're a church, and the Apostle addresses them with the Word of God. He has addressed them and all their many problems that have to do with their disunity and their carnality, but especially what he's doing. Even at the beginning and the end of the chapter, or of the whole epistle, and all throughout, is reminding them of their God. Reminding them, for all their problems, the way back to God is the way to solve their problems. I point out to you, just for example, as one who has written a whole commentary in the book of Corinthians, that in verse 9 of chapter 1, the apostle has said this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he wants the Corinthians to remember that at the beginning of the epistle, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now at the end, he reminds them of God again. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness. Exhibit it as exhibit A in raising his Son from the dead. Thanks be to God for the ground of our fellowship with one another. And that's our fellowship with God that has come about by this marvelous work of resurrection and confirming the worth of his atoning sacrifice. And so the Corinthians needed this. What congregation today doesn't? High theology with eminent and spiritual practicality with regard to the things of the resurrection of Jesus Christ's body. This is for us on another Resurrection Sunday and for every day this week, for all your life, as many days and years as the Lord would give you and us together as a congregation. So for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and praise to God, Let's consider the thanks for the victory. Thanks for what? Thanks how? Thanks with what motivation? 3 points. First of all, the apostle is speaking of the victory. And that, of course, would be the victory of victories. That's the text here. The Greek language has a definite article. Thanks be to God, not for a victory, but for the victory, the triumph over something, and the triumph which yields something great. The victory yielding something great calls for great thanks to the great God. And the victory is basically this: life. Life with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Resurrection life, of which the apostle has been speaking. Now, congregations everywhere, as the Corinthians too, need to be reminded that this life is special. The life with God is special. It's one of a kind. There's only one life, and that's really worthy of the name life. We need to be reminded in this day when people are calling us and our young people to get a life, and get a life that you don't have, especially as Christians, cramped in by that religion and by that dogma which you call the Reformed faith. Get a life, they say, which is outside of the dogma of the church and the doctrine of the church. Get a life that's beyond what your fathers believed was the life and which was meaningful life. Get another life of play and of independence. That's the word here, independence. Get a life of riches. Get a life of health. Get a life of status. Have victory in competitions. Lose the rest of your life for this discipline so that every 4 years you can get a gold medal and compete over folks and triumph over them in art prize and voice prize and prize for running and prize for playing lacrosse and prize for baking and prize for this and that. And the most important thing again, I say is the victory nowadays that's promoted. The life of success, the life of accomplishment is at least you're doing it your way. The victory of yourself, the conquest of your ego so that you're satisfied, you're happy with yourself and doing things your way. Well, of course, so carnal. But the Corinthians were carnal. They needed to know that that's what they were doing, really, in all of their problems. And we can be carnal. And we need to be reminded that there's an anti-gospel of carnality, which is very tempting to us. Even though we grow old and gray, we're still tugged by that seeking conquest and victory and success and satisfaction in earthly things. But the apostle is saying, have done with lesser things. Have done with all the lesser things, you men and you women and you children of God. Have done with the lesser things, because God has done this great thing. He's accomplished resurrection. And that's what he's speaking of here. Thanks be to God for the victory, which is the resurrection of body and of soul. Note how he's speaking of this in the context. And verse 54, for example, we'll pick it up there. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortality has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And then he goes to thank God and call us to thank God who gives us the victory, which has to do just with that. Victory over death and the grave. Triumph over those things, which involves life with God. Which involves a fellowship with the living God, because we're giving thanks to God here for something that's a triumph over death without God here. He's giving thanks and calling us to give thanks for this victory that awaits in heaven not only, but is now. Because the text literally reads, thanks be to God who's giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy it now. This resurrection life now, this elevation of our status, not only as sons of God, but of our liberation and of our wealth as those who have received many things from God. See what he's doing here. in another way, focusing now on the resurrection, which some were denying astoundingly, he's getting to the heart of the gospel, the good news of the whole Bible, the good news that's shining in all of its dawn's early light in the New Testament, as we saw this morning. The gospel, the good news that there is hope and there is life with God after all. Well, the bad news, of course, is sin. And so the good news is seen to be some wonderful shining light against that darkness. And that's what makes it so exhilarating. One of the reasons, the contrast. Thanks be to God who's left us in our sin. We couldn't say that. But thanks be to God who's taken us out of the land of sin, out of the land of wilderness and wildness apart from God, out of the land of guilt and misery and corruption, into the land of innocence and justification, because Christ is risen for our justification. Thanks be to God who's delivered us from the bondage, set us free by His truth and by His Spirit, so that now we can serve God, we can begin to serve God with our all too unwilling bodies, but in a beginning sort of way, and love Him as we're meant to do. Now that's life. And young people, life is not going outside of the bounds of the law of God, but it's realizing that within those bounds there is this life and liberty because we are set free by the gospel of God. And the law becomes this way where happy Christians show their holiness in their conformity to what God has revealed for them. Oh, this is victory over sin and death. And as the text says, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. Christ, the Anointed of God. Lord, the Messiah. Used here, as usually in the New Testament, to remind us that He is exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is no peon. He is, though He be a servant in the flesh, nevertheless, He is this great Lord and Master of the universe. He's the Lord over devils. He commands nations. He commands the attention of people by His miracles and by His word. And He is risen as rightfully was meant for Him. And as we've seen in this season of this year, and as we see always in this church, Jesus Christ is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is victory on the cross over sin and death. He is the one who trounced sin by bearing it and who bore the wages of sin for us. Do you know that, sinner? He bore the wages of sin. He paid it all for us. He remitted sin, and sin is forgiven through His blood. And now all who trust in that are covered. He's got you covered. He's got you covered. Every single one of you. If the apostle himself could be covered, that's his reasoning. Anybody could be covered. If I could be covered, anybody could be covered. I have a mountain of sins. And they're endless, it seems. And a heart of stone, naturally. And corruption in the inmost part. And from head to toe, by nature, sin and corrupt. What do you think of yourself? The blood of Jesus covers sin. All sin. And anyone who crawls to the cross and who finds that forgiveness there is sure of forgiveness. Sure. Sure. And wonderfully blessed with the knowledge that God is at peace with us and we with Him. Well, the victory is through Jesus Christ and its spiritual blessings, all of those blessings that we talk about here. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians 1. Those things that abound from heaven and they go to our earth and into our heart and they make us joyful and glad and happy. Forgiveness and sanctification, the knowledge of God and adoption with God, light on in His house all the time, access to Him, prayer, the gift of good works, the gift of you, and the gift of a congregation full of believers and of those of like mind, of family and friends with whom we can celebrate Easter in the real and spiritual sense. This is lovely. And note here what the apostle says. It's all a gift. Thanks be to God, he says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, this could be said to be one of the key words in this text. It's a gift. It's a gift. Corinthians, Paul is saying, you need not earn your salvation, clean up your mess, as if that way was the way that you're going to be right with God again. No, that's not the message I come to you with, Paul says to them. And today, the pastor comes in this sermon and he's saying to you, the way to Christ and to know this life is not by your merit. It's not because you're more worthy of something than someone else. It's because God gives the victory in Jesus Christ. And even your receiving the victory is a gift, because faith itself is not a work that we earn something to God with. It is a gift of God. So believe, and thanks be to God that he gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's give thanks, shall we? Second point. And I think that the first thing about giving thanks to God for the victory is got to be thinking about it, thinking about the victory. That's hard to do in our busy age and in our fast-paced life. Stop and think. But that's important here. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. Stop. And not just by the woods on a snowy evening. Not just according to the bard, slow down, you move too fast. But according to God's own pattern of godliness. Have we lost that? No, we can get all excited, and Reverend Dick often gets excited in the pulpit. What about thoughtful, though? Thanks be to God, gives us the victory. Think about it. We're so busy thinking about our things, and oftentimes about our problems, plotting and planning and how to save our money from the government or whatever. God says, think about the victory. Think about it. Meditate. Think about that. What you have. Not what you don't have and what you want, but what you have. He gives it. He's giving us the victory. Open the present, why don't you, with your mind, thinking upon what the Bible teaches us is the victory. Opening less the newspaper and opening more the Bible. Being often in prayer and less often at the TV. You know, the means of meditation and contemplation. Not just for monks, come on, for Christians. For believers who take seriously the victory and thoughtfully. Love, the very thought that God's going to get the praise in this. And that's important here, he says. Thanks be to God. He aims us high. Thanks be to God. Thanks to God must be theological, or it's not thanks. It's just not thanks. Now, it's not to say that we're not thankful for many things. We can even give thanks to people for their being agents of God in giving us many good things, and we ought to be. But ultimately, thanks is to God, the giver, and not for the things, the gifts. Thanks be to God. Think about God. Thanks be to God. Praises be to God, the origination and fount of every blessing. First and always, let's be theological. And then let's glory in His Jesus. See, Jesus is of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God's God's Christ, the appointed one. Think about God when you're thinking about how God saved us through Jesus Christ. And think about God's salvation, which is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Think about all of those things that are now and that are yet to come. We do this in a life as well that is living victoriously in the Spirit. And here's the practical implication of the theology of victory. The theology of spiritual victory requires a spiritual sort of living. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to show that thanks? That's important. That's important. How terrible it would be. Sovereign Grace, United Reformed Church, we have the doctrine of God. We got it all in the books. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of grace. We got that. Got that all. How terrible it would be if we didn't show thanks and live the thankful life. Live as those who are God's children and who gained the victory. How terrible it would be if we were like the Corinthians, who made a mess of church unity by saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and I'm of Mitch and I'm of Henry and I'm of Dave and I'm of whoever. Terrible and despicable. I'm of those who do this in singing. I'm of those who don't do this in singing. I'm of those who have this version of the Bible. I'm of those who... whatever. Look to God and live victoriously in Him. And that does mean, first of all, upholding His truth. That's very practical. Indeed, uphold the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the doctrines of grace, the truth of God's covenant with us and our children, the truth of baptism, the truth of the supper, the truth of the gospel, of course, the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection, the things that people say you ought not to be nitpicking out are often the things that are fundamental to the church. Let's be real here and balanced. Hold on to it. Preach it. Declare it. Have nothing get in the way of hearing and preaching of the Word of God. And so, the warm-up bands are not necessary because last I knew, Jesus didn't need a warm-up miracle or two to make a PowerPoint statement in His sermons. He preached. And they listened. So may it be with us. Preaches. God preaches here, speaks here. And the Word of God comes effectually through this wonderful means of grace. As many, you see, they say they would uphold the truth. And they have no idea of how necessary it is first that the truth uphold them. That's why we need to come to church, to attend to the means of grace, so that God can uphold us in the faith, in the fight of faith. And then we can uphold the truth. But the truth has to uphold us. And what happens here is God speaks to us and God energizes us to go on our way and to serve Him. To uphold the truth. But we need upholding first. So important for humility and for grace to hear the word prayerfully and thankfully and expectantly and cheerfully and discerningly, looking for and receiving Christ Jesus and His truth. And then let's be practical in the trenches. Okay, we get outside of church. We've upheld the truth. The truth has been faithfully preached and we've heard and we've taken home some good things. And okay, now what? Now, how do we live by faith? How do we live victoriously believing in the victory that's in Jesus Christ so that's not just a chimera, not just a mirage, not just a by-and-by thing later on? Well, has to do with overcoming sin, doesn't it? Overcoming the world within and without. Being in the right place at the right time and avoiding the wrong places and the wrong times. Has to do with getting rid of all those habits, all that pride, all that perversity, all that temper, all that sensuality, that emotionality and every other ality we can give ourselves to. All that habit of smoke and drink and food and whatever else has us. All the video game habits. All the things that grip us. It has to do with that, doesn't it? Don't you see here? living and believing and being consistently Christian does have to do with everything we do, with every program we turn on or turn off. It's Christianity right in your world, right in your living room, right in your bedroom, right in your private places, and with the people you associate with. And basically, people of God, you know what it's all about. Your pastor can't tell you anything new except take up the Word. And the Word is your sword. And just as Jesus overcame temptation and was thanking God in it, just as he said, it is written to the devil, and the devil fleed away. That's exactly what happens as we are taking up the Word seriously and applying it to our own problems. It's not that hard to be a child of God, except for our own sin. We know what to do. We know when we're in a bad place. We know when we're about to do something and to make a miserable excuse for grace. Oh, we have the liberty, we say. We have the liberty. We're free, and this is Christian liberty. Nonsense. You see, when we're arguing like that, when I'm arguing by myself and in my car on the way down and edging over the speed limit, well, I've got this excuse. See what we're doing? We're already falling for the temptation to sin. We're arguing with God and His Word, with our conscience. It's very practical, beloved. We could again set forth a manifesto of practical Christianity just on the basis of this text, which calls us to live the thankful life and say, well, be in good company. Bad company corrupts good manners. Be in good company. That means the books you read, the programs you watch, and the people that are your best friends. It means coming to the church and finding in the church a home there and trusting that God is going to bless you there with the best friends you can have. That's negative. It's all negative, isn't it? But positively, and this is so important, the way that the apostle is saying here we are to give thanks to God is to work. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Work. For young men, it's simply work. Often. What's the problem of many a young man today is that they don't have too much time on their hands. Or young ladies, I suppose. And all of us, maybe. Too much time on our hands. Work. But here's the work. Work in the Lord. Interesting, not a work, and it's a work abounding, a work of the Lord. Something that's amazing, the work of the Lord, that's it. It's abounding in the work which is of the Lord. You know what that means? When we work, we're not working to help God out. It's our work and His work, but it's His work. We're abounding in the work of the Lord. We're seeking to know what His work is. I think that's the idea here. It's not our work. We're called to work, and it's the work of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I believe it's being in tune with what God does and what God wills in the Word of God. Read your Word. Have that light shine upon your path. God will tell you what His work is. It's to move you to repent. It's to move you to pray. It's to move you to grow. It's to move you to do the right things at the right time. And He'll give you all the details of this as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But you see, that's the work of the Lord. And as we abound in that, we're overflowing in that connection we have now with what God's will for our life is. And it's not, first of all, well, I want to be a rocket scientist. But it's first of all, I want to be a Christian. It's the work of the Lord. This is everybody's work. Everybody's involved in the work of the Lord. And it's not just you have a clerical garb that makes you sacred in your calling. Paul is writing to everybody. He's saying, you, if you've been touched by the resurrection, if you love the blood of Jesus, if He died for you and is risen for you, abound in the work of the Lord. Be a recipient of one of this grace. It has you, moves you. Never be the same when you hear this word of resurrection. Never be the same
When the gospel's preached to you of the victory in Jesus and the life with God in Jesus, always be one who's in tune with the work of the Lord and be working in that work of the Lord. Laboring. Steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord of being a good husband, men, and a good wife, women, and a good child, son, or daughter. That's the work of the Lord. If you're a child, to be a good child. Single person, it's to be a faithful single person, using your time, your talents for the Lord. That's the work of the Lord for you. Older people, to keep on keeping on as examples in the church of what it is to be here, to be steadfast, to come and to be here and to help others out with your cheerfulness, as so many of you do in this congregation. To help us out by greeting the visitors and by befriending the people who stumble into the congregation and the worship. There's so much for all of us in the body of Christ to do. Single, married, young or old, officers or office of all believer holders and workers and students. Abound, flow out in your life. Don't hide your life in the Lord, in all you do. Be steadfast, and when it comes to opposition, don't budge an inch. Don't budge an inch from the truth and from godliness, from your principles and your piety. You're motivated this way. Final point. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the motivation he gives. Now, I've been at a funeral of a loved one and a grave. And this was the text that was preached. And I wondered then why the preacher preached that text. At the grave of a loved one, there she is buried. And I wondered why he'd preached that text and didn't think maybe I needed it, but I did. At the grave, that's the message of futility and vanity, if ever there was one. But at the grave for a Christian, he was reminding me there's every hope, and therefore you have work to do. And the grave is not the end. The grave isn't the final word. God's gospel is the final word. And that's the gospel of resurrection. That's the motivation here for those at the grave of a loved one, for all of us who wonder in all the hard knocks of life. And there are many. The work of a Christian is very hard. The work of the Lord is very hard. And our being in tune with that work and believing in that work and working out our salvation is full of trouble. That's the word. In fact, there's two different Greek words used there. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, kapos, your burden, your grief is not in vain in the Lord. That's a word that means trouble and grief and makes life tiresome. It's a labor that was used of the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 2, where Paul says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and so on. And so the apostle is saying here, it's going to be rough. The life of thanksgiving, which is a true life of thanksgiving and not la-di-da, but which is serious about Christianity and serious about truth and serious about progress in faith, that's difficult. Why? Because you meet the devils there. It was asked at a speech I gave lately on evangelism, how is it we don't suffer persecution anymore or never had? And I said to him, I don't know, but I'm feeling uncomfortable as you ask the question. Because I think it might be we're simply not godly. That's all I could say. Paul says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How about us? Oh, we say there's persecution. And maybe there is once in a while. I refuse to work somewhere on Sunday. But really, hardly, sadly, I don't think there is. Not that we rush into it. We rush to the lions and so on. But our flesh is so weak, isn't it? How really, pathetically, do we live the resurrection life? How little is our thanks something that shows? How little do we show our hearts and our lives, not only on our shirt sleeves, but in our lives? Does it cost us blood to believe in the blood of the Lamb? Does it cost us a life to live the life that's in Christ? Does it cost us friends, relationships, if we want to be people of integrity? It should. Well, the apostle says, press on. That's what he says. And press on, too, when the liberals come and they want to take away from the truth of the resurrection. But when they want to take away, especially from it in your life. Yes, in your doctrine. Yes, in your creed. But also in your life. Press on. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what the apostle says. It's not futile. It's not empty. It's not in vain in the Lord. It's not futile. It's not empty. It will not be something that's squashed exactly because he shall give the victory. That, you see, is the gospel of the text. It goes around and it comes around. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Here's the responsibility. You be steadfast. But then remember, thanks be to God who gives you the victory. And so be steadfast, be immovable, and be working, and be abounding in work. But hold it. Remember in everything, God is the one who is calling the shots and doing the work and saving you when you're not saving yourself. Yes, you're responsible, but it's grace. And it's mountains and mountains of grace. That makes the difference, and that's it. And yes, be faithful. But the ultimate reason why we give thanks is because God is faithful. Even as the apostle said at the other bookend of Corinthians, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's faithful to us. And he will not forget our labor of love. And he knows he has given us faith in his only begotten Son. And in our victory of faith, he shall be glorified. People of God, let's press on. Jesus Christ is not here. He's risen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us and give us the thankful heart. Give us to be faithful. And to give us, Lord, so that we can glorify you in our thankful living and glorify your Son and live in the Spirit and be those, Father, of whom it could be said to them, to live is Christ and to die is gain. May we know that as well, Father, in our heart of hearts. May we go thy way now as we continue the celebration of the great gift you have given. The unspeakable gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.